This evening, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. And let our little ones be dismissed for children's Bible time. Mr. Frank, Ms. Rodriguez. And we are in Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. Dead fly in the apothecary. If you know anything about that, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Nobody likes bugs, dead bugs in their medicine. Doesn't bode well. Chapter 10 reads a lot like the book of Proverbs, just lots of good tidbits of wisdom. We're going to spend some time here this evening. And we live in a world of foolish rulers, and we live in a world of foolish workers. And we live in a world of foolish words. All of those are covered in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. A mind, we are to be minded, to be spiritually minded. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this evening and help us to understand. We are to live differently and so order our steps in accordance with your word. Do pray for that person that does not know you as their Savior. We believe, and your word teaches, that you could come back at any moment, and may we be ready. And Father, for that person who is not ready, they are not prepared, they have never received the gift of God, which is eternal life, may tonight be that night, and they settle the score, settle their case, and plead guilty at the throne of grace, before it is forever, eternally, too late. We'll thank you for what you do tonight in our hearts as we look to you, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. A lot of what you find in chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes is asking the question, are you wise or foolish? Do you wise things or do you do foolish things? And do you make wise decisions or do you make foolish decisions? Do you measure your words wisely or do you foolishly say whatever is on your brain? Some Christians should stop sharing. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. You don't have many pieces left to give. Chapter 7, verse 1, talks about a good name. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment. But in chapter 10, it says that ointment, that in the apothecary, that should be a help. It's got dead flies in it. And if your ointment has dead flies in it, you are not appealing to me. Remember several years ago, we were at a wedding. It was on the farm. And Mrs. Bishop and I are farm kids. So we didn't think a thing about it. But flies are just part of life on the farm. You have cows, you have flies. And there was a wedding out on the farm, and it was going to be outside. And then the weather didn't cooperate, and so they moved it into the barn. And the city people were... they were not amused. There were flies landing on the meat, on the hot dogs, and on the kielbasas, and they were appalled. What do you do? You brush them off and you eat it. But in your Christian life, you got flies landing in your life. And don't be surprised if the people you're trying to witness to are appalled at that. Flies defile, they spoil. And as such, a folly, foolishness, will defile and spoil your testimony. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly to him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to every one that he is a fool. I can't imagine any of you would walk down the road and say, hey, I'm a fool. And you don't have to say that. People know it. If the spirit of a ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen life upended. Verse 7, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Make you scratch your head. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not put wet the wedge and sharpen it up, then he must put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. And just some great words of wisdom. The words of a wise man's mouth are, what's the next word? Words of a wise man's mouth are?
Gracious.
Are your words gracious? But the words of a fool, the lips of a fool, will swallow up himself. The beginning, this paragraph, this section, is talking about our words. The beginning of the words of the mouth is of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. It can't stop talking. You listen to them long enough, you realize they have no idea what they're talking about. They're a fool. Fool is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? He can't tell him a thing. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go into the city. Woe to thee, O land, when the king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is a son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. The last three verses are three distinct paragraphs. They all stand alone. By much foolishness, the building decayeth. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth. And through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Verse 20, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. Want to know where phrases come from? A little birdie told me. Comes right here. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Folly defiles and spoils your reputation. What is your reputation? Is it wise and honorable, or is it fool and foolish? A preacher I know personally. Successful, traveled, credentialed, PhD. I read his dissertation on this topic of interest. I think he was wrong. But I read it. I still have it in my office. Traveled the nation. Spoke in great pulpits. It would have been said of him that he pastored a church, and that was a great pulpit of great influence. But as he came down to the end of his life, he shacked up with a girl. One of his church members. His children were always guarded spiritually. You would probably describe his children as lukewarm. But even his children, described as lukewarm, had enough Bible sense to know that what their dad was doing was not right. And when it came time to bury him, they refused to allow anyone from the public to attend. Sounds like the children had more sense than Dad. What is that? That is not the way I want to end my life. And as you get older, you don't get a pass. You should live right. You can live the path of right, or you can live the path of a fool, but don't be surprised then after you're gone that we take note of that. And we live in a day and age of foolish rulers. Many of what is described here in chapter 10, we can see in leadership in our immediate area. Solomon, in his younger years, had a spiritual longing that was deemed unparalleled. And there is a section of his life where he said, I'm going to sow my wild oats. And he reaped a crazy crop. He reaped that in his children. How did that end? How did those wild years end where he tried everything under the sun to bring satisfaction apart from God's word? The Bible has the answer to that. Turn with me to, keep your finger here, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13. I'm going the wrong way. You can correct my math on this. I did a little bit of math. This is about this is the rebuilding of the temple. So this is, you've got David and Solomon, and then you have the divided kingdom, and then you're going to have the Babylonian captivity, the taking of Daniel, which is 70 years, and then you have Nehemiah after that 70 years going back and rebuilding the city, the gates, the temple. Ezra and Nehemiah are involved in that. I figure it's some 500 years after the reign of Solomon. Let's see what the preacher Nehemiah has to say. We're in the 13th chapter. Drop down to verse. Well, let's start at verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, of Moab, and their children spake half in their speech in Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take your daughters unto their sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? That's how he was remembered. 500 years later, the preachers are still talking. Not only that, but here we are several thousand years later. And tonight, here we are in church, and we're still talking about the foolishness of Solomon not to order his steps according to the word of the Lord. That is not how I want to be remembered 500 years from now. I'd rather be forgotten 500 years from now. I do not want to be remembered in this fashion. But that's how King Solomon is remembered. Foolishness. 500 years later, the post-exilic preacher Nehemiah yields a powerful condemnation. Do not live your life for folly. You don't want to be remembered that way, then you should not order your steps that way. It's easy for us, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, it's easy for us to pick on rulers. If the spirit of a ruler, verse 4, rises up against thee, there's an evil which I have seen under the sun, verse 5, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler, folly is set in great dignity. And we see foolishness in our elected officials. I just say, we elected them, did we not? World rulers, proud, angry, immoral, seemingly without consequence. That is a wisdom that is below the sun. But we are to order our, set our sights up with a wisdom that is above the sun. In the heavens, God's word. And we should understand that though it may seem like they are getting away with those things, that someday they will stand and give account of themselves before God. Every man will give account of himself to God. Wisdom that is below the sun says, look at how our leaders are living. It doesn't matter how you live, just live any way you want, because who cares? And that is a wisdom that is not taking into account there is a God. But we are called to be different. We are called to remember there is a God. We will give an account. Every man will. And so we should live our lives differently. It is not a waste to live right, because God sees all. 3,000 years later, and we're still talking about the foolishness of Solomon. World rulers, verses 5 through 7. I've seen servants upon horses, and verse 7 says, and princes upon walking as servants upon the earth. I have seen parents coddling to their children and children ruling the home. The children are in honor on the horse, and the parents are, where would you like to go now? What would you like to wear today? Seriously? You're going to wear what I tell you to wear, and you're going to be happy about it. Put a smile on your face. But what kind of parenting is that called?
Gentle
parenting. How many of you are familiar with gentle parenting? Well, a few of you. I won't ask you how many of you practice gentle parenting, because it's not biblical. Gentle parenting. I'm gonna try to run that one by my dad, see what he says. Our leaders appear to be unqualified and inept. And many times as parents, when we set aside God's Word, the wisdom of God's Word, and we use a wisdom that is, I don't know, YouTube parenting, it does not take into account the things of God. It's just foolishness. And it's going to end. It's not going to end well. Mrs. Bishop will say to me every once in a while, is this really, when it comes to government, is this really the best the world has to offer? And this is what I say to her. You think this, the ones they hired are bad? You should see the ones they turned away. Solomon, sadly, personally experienced this in his own life. He raised a son, Rehoboam, who rejected the wise counsel of the old men and split the kingdom. Split it. Never going to be the same. Up until this day, it's still not the same. So here's my question for you, question for Solomon. Where were you when you should have been raising your son to love the Lord? Mom and Dad, are you out experiencing things of the world, the ways of the world, the foolishness of the world? You may recover yourself technically, but you'll not recover your children. And Solomon realized that in his sons and the divided kingdom. Where was Dad is my question. He was living a life of wicked, immoral indulgence. That's where he was. Sad. And he raised a foolish son. You need not be surprised if you live a life of wicked, immoral indulgence and you raise a foolish child. Don't be surprised by that. Matter of fact, you should expect it. Don't come to the preacher and say, I don't know where I went wrong. I say, I got a list. Let me tell you. So we are in Virginia. Virginia has elected. We have some just really insane leaders in Virginia right now. Say, Pastor, are you going to go into politics? Politics just made its way into the pulpit. Because in Virginia, we just passed a law and put preacher in jail. Because we don't want to be insulting to Islam. And who pushed that? Well, it started in Fairfax County. You probably never heard of that county before. The county where we live. Traffic stop. That was a road rage incident, and somebody got killed as a result. And they termed it as a hate crime. Did you know when you kill somebody, there's probably some hate involved in that? But the person's religion did not come to light until way long after. The police department properly coded that for what it was. It was road rage, but then has softened and changed to fit the rhetoric so that we could pass a new law that says, preachers, if you... It doesn't say preachers specifically. It just says, if you too say anything against Islam, you can go to jail. There's an interesting article up here if you want to read it. So the law was not needed. We already protect people based on race, religious conviction, gender, disability, gender identity. Why should we give Islam a pass? But we do. Soon we're going to vote in Virginia to give one party permission to always rule in Virginia and never have a two-party system ever again. What is that? Foolishness and folly. Say, preacher, what do you think about that? Listen, you go to my Bible when I surrendered to preach back in 1980, whatever, and you'll find that I said, I realize that in my lifetime I will probably be required to go to jail for the faith that we preach from God's Word. So, preacher, what do you say to the elected officials? This will go on the web in a few minutes. I say, Islam is a false religion. It just is. It's contrary to the Bible. Where did it find its rooting? It found its rooting in an illicit, are you listening? In an illicit relationship between Abraham and his handmaid. As a result, we have Islam today. You can sit there and you can say, I think my indiscretions aren't going to make any difference. Last I checked, Abraham has been dead for more than a couple of years. And here we are, thousands of years later, and we in Virginia are going to pay the price for one man's indiscretion. Your descendants should not have to pay the price because of your wicked immorality. So what about Islam? The lineage is not through the firstborn illegitimate child of Abraham. Ishmael is the illegitimate child of Abraham from which Islam stems. The right to the land, the right to the Middle East, the right to God's promises are through the firstborn son of promise, which is Isaac. And where is that dictated? Now, that's not the preacher's opinion. That's in the book. Last I checked, Baptist Church, we're still supposed to preach the book. And that's what's there. You say, preacher, what if they listen to the web and they come and lock you up? I like circus peanuts, so send me some circus peanuts in jail. Testimony of the church is still gone. Testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ should go on. It's not based on one man. Every once in a while you get those phone calls that say, I'm coming to lock you up unless you pay $5,000. Have you ever got those phone calls? I got one of those at the church, I don't know, several months ago, and I said, can you come this afternoon? I really need a break. And you know you don't. You've got a telemarketer on the phone, a scammer on the phone, when they say, oh, you poor thing, God bless you. And they hang up. They haven't come to get me yet. But we do. We live in a world of foolish rulers. What should we do? Keep living by the book. Just keep living by the book. My problem is not the foolish rulers. Again, because foolish people put them in office, right? We're the ones that voted for them. Say, preacher, I didn't vote for them. Well, somebody did. I mean, everybody says, no, I didn't vote for them, but obviously somebody did because they got in there. And we live in a world of foolish workers. And again, it's easy to be critical of government leadership and to give yourself, myself, a pass. But you pick up the same newspapers that I pick up on a daily basis, and what do we hear? Drunk school bus drivers. Drunk worker falls into a tree chipper and chips himself up. Boy, that what a smart guy. He was dumb when he took the first drink. You won't be any smarter. Pastor gets arrested for DWI. Church deacon gets arrested for DUID, driving under the influence of drugs. What is it? Ruin and folly. So verse 8 says, should not surprise you, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. You can dig a pit in your life. Right? It'll be nasty and deep, but you're the one that's going to fall into it. Should not be a surprise. Workplace injuries are documented every year by a now popular website called the Darwin Awards. And people that do stupid things win stupid prizes and get honored with who is the dumbest person to die doing something dumb by his own hand this year. And they put out the top 10 dumb people every year, and they have for years and years and years. I do not want to be on that list. My research assistant, Matthew Roman, has been waiting for me to get to chapter 10 for many weeks now. And he has a... be listening to this later on. So Matthew, thank you. And here's what Matthew says about this verse. He thought I should title the message, Digging Your Own Grave. As the call, so the echo. He thought Like Dominoes would be a good one. Or Ripple Effects. All of those would be fitting for chapter 8. You dig a pit, and you're going to fall into it. You can break down the hedge, the protection. A serpent shall bite him. How do we exhibit foolishness? Habitual laziness. Clean your room. Oh, habitual laziness. Family negligence. False witness. Marital unfaithfulness. All of those things. And on the list goes. Psalm 9 addresses that same topic, sunk down in the pit that they made. Psalm 10, verse 2, taken in the devices that they have imagined. Plenty of warning. Proverbs 26, verse 27 talks about digging a pit and falling therein, rolling a stone. You should be expect to be crushed. Lots and lots of warnings in God's Word. You and I will not be the exception to the rule. If there was someone that was going to be an exception, it probably would have been Solomon. If we were writing, if this was our religion and this was our book, we would have probably left that part of his life out. But God doesn't leave the foolish parts out. Indonesia was in the news this week. They are boasting the world's largest wild snake. It's now in the Guinness Book of World Records, 7.22 meters long, which equates to 23.5 feet. Now, how do you get in the Guinness Book of World Records? And you get that snake out there, you find him, you wrestle him. You got to pause for pictures, so they have the guy out there that found the snake, and he's got the top part is laying, he's just got the tail wrapped around him. I'm just thinking, that snake just decides he wants to flex and squeeze the living daylights out of you? You are, unkind word, S-T-U-P-I-D. That's just dumb. You got a bunch of people, they pull the snake straight out, and they got a couple more people with tape measure laying out there, measure him from tip of the tail to the tip of his nose. 23.5 feet. Weighing a cool 96.5 kilograms. Say, how much is that? I don't know. I had to look it up. 212 and three quarter pounds. I think that's more than Bob from Kentucky. That's a big snake. Why would you want to take your picture with it? Why would you want to lay down next to it? Why would you want to wrap that around you? And just say, we live in a world of foolish leaders. We live in a world of foolish workers. I just don't want to be one. And I don't want you to be one. Verse 11 through the end, through and ongoing, talks about foolish words. On that vein, certainly, surely, verse 11, the serpent will bite without enchantment. But you let words go, I'm not going to tell you like it is. A babbler is no better. You say, preacher, are you a snake person? I am not a snake person. Good snake is a
dead snake.
Thank you very much. I'm not going anaconda hunting with you down in Brazil. I'm just not going to do that. Bible says foolish talkers are dangerous serpents. Are you listening to me? If you know a foolish talker, they are a dangerous serpent. They're a biter. Just be careful, because they'll bite you. Deadly poison. Say, well, they're not biting me. When I'm with them, they're biting you, preacher. I tell you what, when they're with you and they bite me, when they're with me, they'll bite you. But the words of a wise man are gracious. Are your words gracious? Oh, hey, let's talk to the kids. Do you always talk to your brother with grace? Well, he's my brother. That's correct. He is your brother. Brother in the home, your brother in Christ. It's easy to talk foolishly, not graciously, to those that we know most. Babbler is full of words, verse 14 says. Full of words, a fool. He's got a lot to say about everything. Speaks his own mind without discretion. Again, warned of in Proverbs 13:3. James talks about it, James chapter 3. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Verse 13 describes it as mischievous madness, full of words. Man cannot tell what shall be. What's the truth? I have no idea. I know they're talking. How can you tell if they're telling the truth or not? Well, if their lips are moving, they're probably lying. Do you want that to be said of you? I do not want that to be said of me. James 4:14 says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is sin. Proverbs 25:11 says, our words should be fitly spoken. Proverbs 13:3 reminds us that you keep your mouth and you just may keep your life. I was in Michigan several years ago, and I was driving a truck. I was on vacation driving a truck for the farm. I was driving from one field through dirt roads to the back to the farm and unloading hay. A big truck. I don't know how many ton were on back of it. And I was scooting along, and a fella, city guy, you gotta love city people out in the country, ran out in the middle of the road. I got that thing to a stop, and he climbed up in the bed of that truck, and I don't think he was expecting to see me. But he gave me a piece of his mind. I tell you, that's one piece he doesn't have left. Say, what did you say to him? I didn't say a word. Looked at him. looked at him like what? Like he was a fool. Because he was. There was no word to be fitly spoken. Many times our traffic disputes in Northern Virginia, we speak our mind, and many people lose their life. What is the benefit of keeping quiet? Proverbs 21, verse 23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." And my dad is a man of strong opinions. I find it interesting when he says, "We probably said enough about that. It's time to be quiet." Does he have the answer? Oh, I know he has the answer. But it's just not time to say it. A lot of foolish people out in the world. A lot of foolish words. There's two sisters. They interred their brother. On their tombstone, people do all kinds of things on the tombstone. Some people put Bible verses. On this particular tombstone, they put two hands raised with the middle finger. Someone complained to the cemetery and said, "There's a tombstone out there. It's got the middle fingers raised." And the cemetery contacted the family and said, "This is a violation of our decency policy, and you have to remove the tombstone. But so as not to inconvenience your family financially, we will remove the tombstone for you. And we will store it for you inside." And the sister's response is to sue the cemetery. And this is their position. We should be able to say what we want, when we want. This is honoring my brother. I don't think so. And we're going to sue you in court. And if we lose, because it's the principle of the thing, we're going to have our brother move to a more friendly environment. He's dead. You're moving that body to another. Seriously? And you think that next place is going to let you put it? It's just crazy, isn't it? And you look at that and you just shake your head and go, "Really? That? You're going to court to support that type of behavior?" But that's the way people look at us. When we live a life that is contrary to God's word and we're entrenched. "I'm not budging. I know I'm wrong, but they're going to have to come to me and apologize." Could you say that to me one more time? That just doesn't make sense. It does not make sense to walk contrary to God's word. You can do that. And 500 years from now, we're still going to be talking about you as a way not to live your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Are you digging your own grave? Are you ethical, respectful, moral, professional, humble? Or do your emotions get in front of your actions and trip you up? Say, "Preacher, thank you. I needed that tonight. Would you pray for me? God, help me to guard my words and live right. Preacher, pray for me. I need that. I need that." Father, I'm looking on my left and on my right, in the front, in the middle, in the back, up above. It's a good reminder. Just because we have a title, pastor, deacon, teacher, doesn't mean that we can ignore your word. Help us empower us to order our steps, our words, our life, our mannerisms, our responses in accordance with the word of our God. We desire to be remembered as wise and gracious, not fools and foolish. Help us to so order those steps. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this evening. You say, "Preacher, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. God has spoken to my heart this evening. I know I'm a sinner. Tonight I need a Savior. Preacher, would you pray for me?" Slip your hand up, hold it up for just a moment. Is there one? Stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano is playing, the altar is open. You want to pray, you can.